Romans 12, verse 9. It says, Paul speaking to the church here, and Paul speaking to the church, he's speaking to us today. He's saying, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Oh, there's so much in these words. There's so much to unpack. We're not going to unpack it all today. There's so much here. Paul's exhortation to the body of Christ. And he's talking about spirit-filled living. Living by the Spirit of God. Love must be sincere. Well, we all know that, right? We don't want just flattery. We don't want just nice words. We want something that really speaks of sincerity. Hate what is evil. You know, sometimes it says, oh, Christians aren't supposed to hate. But you kind of are. You are supposed to hate. You're supposed to hate what is evil. What opposes God. What tries to tear down the works of God and the people of God. You know, there's things that we hate. It's not necessarily, again, people. But there's spiritual forces and ungodly wickedness in this world that works in people and is at work in the world today. So sometimes that feeling on the inside where you hate what is evil, what opposes God, what leads people astray. We're going to talk about that today. It says, but cling to what is good. Cling. So the opposite, you know, we repel what is evil, but we cling to what is good. God is good. God is good. And be devoted to one another in love, back to that sincere love. Honor one another above yourselves. Wow. That's not easy, right? Honor one another above yourselves. And this one I really want to talk about today. Never be lacking in zeal. Never. Wow, never? Never? That's an absolute. I mean, really, Paul? Never? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, Paul counsels the people of God to never lack in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, which manifests itself in serving the Lord. So it manifests. Zeal manifests itself. But what is zeal? You know, what do we think about? What do you think about when you hear those words? It's not a word we talk about every day, right? We don't go up to somebody and say, hey, how zealous are you feeling today? You all right? You know, we say, you know, are you feeling joyful? Are you feeling happy? Are you feeling... But zealous? Sometimes we think of zeal and we think of that thing like, you know, like, zeal kind of being that over-the-top emotionality, you know, just like over-the-top and with radical behavior. There's zealots in the Bible, right? When we read in Jesus' times, there were zealots, and we look at them and say, wait a minute, but weren't those zealots kind of violent? Weren't they known for their violence, that radical behavior? Doesn't zeal produce shocking actions? Do I really want to be zealous? Do you really want to be zealous when I start thinking about zeal and people who are zealous? Well, zeal can be radical. It can be shocking. It can be emotional. But really, this still falls short of the biblical understanding of zeal. Because in fact, zeal is, in the Bible is really positive. It has a positive connotation. You know, there must be something important about zeal that Paul would exhort us to live and to never not have it, right? To live with it and always have it. I'm going to look a little bit today at zeal. Now, one of the 12 disciples, interestingly enough, was called Simon the Zealot. And the Zealot were a group of people in the first century. Simon the Zealot was one of them. It's interesting that Jesus is hanging out with a zealot. Now, what was a zealot? Zealots were known for their radicalness because they were radical in the sense that they would not accept any rule over Israel other than God. God was the only one who could rule over Israel. They wouldn't accept any other. So they didn't accept Rome. They refused to accept Rome. And they were passionate about freeing Israel from Roman rule, even to the point of warfare. Okay? This is where they got known for violence because they fought. The zealots in the first century fought some battles against Rome. They didn't do too well. We know about Masada and the history of Masada. But the zealots did resort to violence to overthrow Rome. Is this what it means to be zealous? You know, today, if we think about zeal could be assigned to religious radicals who martyr themselves for their religion. I mean, on their suicide missions, I mean, they're called and referred to oftentimes as zealous. Yet if this is where we stop short, we're going to miss what Paul's saying. We're going to miss what Paul is speaking to us and why believers should never lack zeal, because zeal is a positive trait in the Bible. We really need to understand that zeal is a focused desire, absolutely, a focused, even sometimes intense desire, characterized by passion and commitment, okay? So zeal can be intense. Zeal can be emotional. Certainly, it is passionate, and it is very committed. There's a lot of commitment. You know, zeal describes God. God is zealous. You know that? The Bible tells us that God is zealous, and his actions reveal his zeal, even his zeal for his people. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us that God is zealous, and his works on earth and what he's doing today is the result of his zeal. We just need to look to a very familiar passage in Isaiah 9, verse 6. I'm going to start here. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Who is he speaking about, Isaiah? Speaking about Jesus. "And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. "He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." The zeal of God. God is zealous to accomplish his will on earth, his purposes and his plans. God is zealous to reach the lost, to redeem humanity. It arises from his zeal. God in his very nature has a passion to save, a passion to redeem, the passion that sent his son to die for us. So he works tirelessly to bring people to salvation. He's working tirelessly today. He doesn't stop. He won't stop to bring salvation to every nation, every tribe, every people. He's zealous. This is how we understand God. Zeal, though, is also a trait that we, God's people, are to have. You know, we're becoming more and more like God. In some ways, we're going to become more and more zealous. But the Bible makes it clear that zeal can be misdirected, and we know in this earth today it is misdirected. Sometimes that's why the word kind of gets a bad connotation. Paul, he was known as Saul. He misdirected zeal. Saul was known for his zeal. He was passionate. He was passionate for God. He was passionate for the Word of God. He was passionate for the people of God and keeping the Jewish religion pure. And guess what? Christians were messing that up. Christians were messing that up. Following Jesus? Jesus, this Jewish rabbi who died on the cross? Following him? Well, he believed very much, and like other Pharisees like him, believed that they were corrupting the Jewish faith. So Saul, in his zeal, persecuted the church. He went after them. He arrested them. He even approved their deaths. He was zealous. He wouldn't stop. He would go from town to town, city to city, searching and finding. He was zealous, but it was misdirected zeal. And it was based on a lack of knowledge. Zeal can be misplaced. It can be misdirected. And while zeal can lead us to passionate pursuits, if it's directed in the wrong way, it can cause great harm. So we know zeal can cause great harm when it's misappropriated or for the wrong purposes. But we also should know that zeal does have a purpose. It has a purpose in the church. It has a purpose in our lives. It has a purpose in our relationship with God. You know, the greater question is what purpose do we serve? What purpose do we serve? And when we're walking in step with God, zeal is a beautiful thing. When he's helping us, directing us, and leading us, you know, because again, what we see in Saul, and Saul becomes Paul, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now all that zeal he has, or he had, is being directed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no way that Paul accomplishes what he accomplishes without being very zealous, without having that tireless mentality, that going from city to city, being persecuted, being reviled, being treated horribly, being kicked out, beaten, all sorts of things, death threats that he received. And how does he keep going except he's zealous for God? He's zealous to do the will of God. So God got the right man. He got a man of zeal. He just turned his zeal in the right direction. We also see that Jesus was zealous. Jesus was passionate, filled with passion. Jesus had an intense love for the house of God. We see it when he turns over the tables in the temple. There's an intense love that Jesus has, and an intense desire to see the house of God used for its proper purpose. But when he sees money changers in there, and he sees the temple of God, which is supposed to be a house of prayer, being used just for financial exchanges and as a marketplace, this causes anger. We would say a righteous anger, an anger because these things are defiling the purposes of the temple, the purposes for God. A place to commune with God. So Jesus had great passion, had great zeal. And in his zeal, he probably scared a lot of people that day, turning over the temple. He had a whip. He drove people out. Could you imagine coming in with a whip and driving people out? Every money changer, every person who set up a marketplace and just turning over everything, animals being released. There was chaos in that place. Who's this rebel-rousing Jesus? But yet someone who's zealous for God. Sometimes we have to know the motivation of the heart. What's going on in the heart that we're zealous or can be zealous? You know, Jesus had an intensity in him that collided with religious people. Religious people didn't like him because he opposed oftentimes for what they stood for. He opposed them. He upset a lot of people with his zeal. You know, and Jesus had an intense anger towards religious people who were leading God's people astray. They were leading people away from God, not to God. And they were supposed to be religious leaders who were leading people to God, but they were doing the opposite. They were leading them away from God. And because Jesus was zealous for the people of God, anything that harmed the people of God did cause him intense, passionate feelings to rise up in him. Now, he was able to control those feelings. But he didn't mince words. He says some very sharp words in the Bible. Just kind of words that would cut you straight through. He was able to control his feelings, but he exposes the wickedness of the religious leaders in that day, and he condemns. He condemns the hypocritical Pharisees of his day who were leading people astray and who were perverting the ways of God They were perverting it. They weren't offering people truth, but they were offering people lies. His zeal burned in those moments, and he called them out. In crowds, he called out the Pharisees, though it got him in a lot of trouble. So Jesus is intense. Jesus is gentle and meek, like a lamb. But he's also a roaring lion that's intense and powerful. Like, we have to hold these two things in balance. Because I think sometimes churches, he's all meek and mild and sweet and wonderful. You know, his hair just flows like the wind. It just is just always beautiful and perfectly in place. You know, and we get this idea of Jesus, oh, he couldn't hurt a fly. But then that's not what we understand as the Lion of Judah, who came to judge those who are wicked and depraved and leading people astray and calling them out. He did come to bring a revolution, but not the kind that the zealots were thinking about. The character of zeal burned brightly in Jesus. He was passionate about redeeming the lost. So, do we know this Jesus? Does the Church of Jesus Christ today understand and know this Jesus? Are we the church that Christ built? And if Christ is building his church, is he building a nice church? You know, a church that just, we like to go around and just say nice things and do good things. I mean, we should say nice things and do good things, but it better not stop there. It can't stop there. Because Jesus came to build a church that's zealous, that's passionate, that's intense. And sometimes this doesn't sit well with us because we'd rather just sit in our seat and be comfortable and just have a good message. But what if Jesus is saying, no, church, stir yourselves up. Stir yourselves up to passion. Stir yourselves up to zeal. Know a God who's intense. And I say that because I can't fully describe to you how much God loves you, but if you've experienced the intensity and the depth of God's love, you know that it's not just a trifling thing. It's not just a Hallmark card. It's not just a little Valentine's gift. It's intense. God loves you with an intense, burning love. He loves his church. He's jealous over you. He doesn't want to share you with anybody. Your first love, you're called to have your first love. He is supposed to be your first love, all of us, every one of us, and he's jealous over that. God being jealous? With a zeal for us? Who is this God? We're called to be a church that has zeal, to passionately pursue God and the things of God, to do the will of God. The Bible even says that we're to stir others up, to be more passionate for God, to not just settle and, but there's more. There's more to do. And the Bible, you know, we are called to stir others up. We're called to be stirred up by others. You know, I do. I need people in my life who are more passionate than I am. I do. I need people like that. I need to be around people like that because their passion stirs something in me. We need the zeal of others to stir us up to greater works. Paul speaks to this. He talks about how he's talking to the church, but he's talking about how believers in one region stirred up believers in another region by just their works and their heart to accomplish the will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Yeah. No, is that? Or did I write? I might have written that down wrong. But let me just read this. It says, I really don't need to write you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. He's talking about a work that's being done as the church is sharing and caring for one another. It says, "For I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving." The enthusiasm of one church was actually stirring up another church to greater giving, to greater levels of giving. You know, I think that's good. I think that's a good thing. When we see someone who's giving their life to serve or giving their life to do for others or blessing others, even people who are being sacrificial, it's testimony. It's testimony of how people are living for God and saying, okay, I see this person living for God. There has to be something in them that's driving them. There has to be something in them that makes them willing to go and do things, maybe even beyond the normal or beyond what is common, right? What I have to be careful in the church is just surrounding myself with people who are just like me. I'm trying to maybe think of an example is if I'm willing to do this much for God, I'm comfortable if I surround myself with people who are also willing to do that much or less. The lesser people make me feel good for what I can do, for what I do for God. But, you know, when it's the people who are doing more for God that kind of make me feel like I'm not doing as much. I mean, not that I need to write, it's a comparison thing, but it's just the whole idea is if I want to stay comfortable, I'll just probably stay around people that are like me or less. But we need to have the example, even in the body of Christ, where we see people who are living for God in a way that's zealous, that says, wow. God, that stirs me for more. And not only more, but it's possible. It's possible for me to give more and to do more because I'm seeing the example of people's lives. There's so many examples in the Bible throughout history. You know, we can go back centuries and centuries and just read accounts of lives of people who lived for God and they did amazing things and they did things that honestly, we would say that day and time, we would live right beside them. We would say, that's impossible. But then when God started doing the impossible, it would open our eyes and say, wow, I guess with God it is impossible. It is possible. It is possible. All things are possible with God. Sometimes the faith of somebody else stirs my faith. Sometimes it's the person who's willing to step out of the boat first. It's the Peters that's willing to step out of the boat first that now I'll consider it. Say, okay, he did it. He walked on water. And you know, it's those type of people that sometimes will make me feel like, okay, it's time for me to get out of the boat. It's time for me to do something beyond what I normally would do or consider because I'd rather just look at the people, keep my back to Peter and look back into the boat and look at the other disciples who didn't get out of the boat and say, hey, guys, don't get out of the boat. Let's just stick together. Let's just stick together. Let's have a little covenant. Let's have a little treaty or whatever. You know, let's let Peter just be by himself, right? But we kind of sometimes, you know, we can do that in some ways or another. But we're not called to just stay. We're called to grow. We're called to go. You know, there's a willingness in our hearts, and we have to sometimes even measure the willingness in our hearts to give, desire to serve, the desire to love other people. You know, it blesses others. What we're willing to do and how we're willing to serve, it blesses others. And it will even bless, it will even stir others up, increasing their enthusiasm. But we go back and we say, okay, Lord, we're called. We're called to live for a greater purpose. We're called to worship with a greater passion. We're called to serve with a greater desire. And Lord, how am I doing in that regards? I know I don't always really walk with the Lord. And sometimes I sense that I'm settling. And Lord, you're not calling me to settle. The zeal of others can stir up our own faith to live more fully for God. Now, let me ask you this. Does sometimes the zeal of other people, does it ever bother you? You know, like Peter, you're too zealous. Could you just pull it back, right? Could you just calm it down? because you're making us look bad, right? The other 11 are like, you're making us look bad, Peter. Do people who walk with more zeal than you, do they ever bother you? Now, some zealous believers are unbalanced. I get it. You can lack wisdom in zeal. And the Bible says, do not lack wisdom. With zeal comes also acquire wisdom. But let me say this. Wisdom and zeal together are powerful. The wisdom of God and the zeal of the Lord, the zeal for God is powerful. And we need both. We need both. So some believers can get unbalanced and lack wisdom. This is true. And they need, and if they're teachable, teach them, right? If they're teachable, teach them. We need to find out, are people teachable? But it's also possible that we can grow accustomed to a more passive walk with God. We can grow more accustomed just over time. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, if I get put off by passionate believers, is there something in them that should be stirring me up, but I'm actually not happy about? Pastor Mark Rutland, I don't know if we know, he's written several books. He was a pastor for many years, and then he led Oral Roberts University. He was president of Oral Roberts University for several years. So now he's up in age, and he's done a lot of work for God, but he started in the United Methodist Church. I know a lot about the United Methodist Church. He started the United Methodist Church in a little old church. He was very young as a pastor, and he was all about being professional and orderly and doing things the right ways. But one Sunday, a visitor comes in to his church, you know, kind of towards the front of the church, not in the front, but towards the front of the church, and the visitor during worship starts raising their hands. Well, Pastor, now he tells a story. He says, that made me uncomfortable. Didn't like it. I wanted to go over there and say, you know, get the hands down. Because it was a nice, traditional Methodist church. They didn't raise hands, and he didn't really, he didn't like it. There was something bothered him. It bothered him. Now, on the greeting line on the way out, he was shaking hands. You know, some churches do the greeting lines on the way out, and the pastor's going by, and here comes the man, and he just kind of grabs his hand, holds tight, and just leans in and says, hey, you know, we don't raise hands in our church. Just want you to know that. Glad you're here. Yeah, you know, it's just, you know, but just that whole thing, we don't raise hands in our church. And he said that, and he was just really hoping the visitor would find another church next week. Because he was showing enthusiasm for God. He was showing in his worship, he wanted to worship God. And of course he thought, you know, and some people think, oh, that's showboating. That's just, oh, you just want some attention. You know, you just want some, you're a needy person. And of course, his mindset, he says, you know, I just want him to behave himself and just act right. But raising hands to worship God. Now, that was before Mark Rutland got filled with the Spirit. And he talks about it. He shares his testimony how he radically got filled with the Spirit. He was trying to escape as much as he could, but God called him out on the back row where he was sitting and sweating and just hoping and praying that this meeting that he got invited to, that he went because someone who, a colleague he respected, right, invited him to this Spirit-filled meeting. And he went out of respect for this person, but he did not want to be there. He didn't want anything to do with this Spirit-filled stuff. He thought it was hokey and it just didn't make sense to him. But when he got hit with the Spirit, fell on the floor, and started weeping like a baby, his life forever changed. You know, God doesn't mind. I mean, if we're willing to lose our decorum and we're willing to lose our respectability, like Dr. Moore, he lost his respectability that day, but he was just getting actually blessed by God radically. Because really, his walk with God started that day. You know, that day he lost religion. That day he lost his respectability or his reputation, so to speak. His professional ministry. He lost it that day. But what he picked up was a zeal for God, a zeal that would take him to many nations, to even war-torn African nations. He talks about being a missionary on the field and going to share the gospel in places that were kind of dangerous. But what would make you do that? Well, not professional Christianity won't make you do that. But a love for God, a zeal for God will make you do that. So he had a heart change. He had a heart change. And he became the Christian who raised his hands during worship and worshiped enthusiastically from the heart. See, that's true worship from the heart. Enthusiastically. I don't care if you're singing a hymn with a pipe organ. Or we got the guitars and the modern stuff. It's about the heart. It's about heart worship. I mean, I've been in traditional services where I was amazed when people robustly sang the hymns. It was awesome. See, I didn't necessarily experience that growing up, but when you're in that environment, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Absolutely. The presence of God can fill that room. We need to know, not professional Christianity, but we need to know this God who's worth living for and dying for. Because we've encountered the living God. It changes everything. When we know about his great love for us, when we know and grasp the depths of how lost we were without God, when we know the truth about how God has set us free, it frees us. It sets us free to not worry anymore, but to live for an audience of one, to give, to serve. You know, it's hard to not have a passion in your heart when you know this God, this amazing, amazing God. Passion for God calls us out of passivity. It calls us out where passivity is no longer an option. We're called to do more, to serve more. We also need to know that zeal and passion, it's not just a feeling. It's not just a feeling. In many ways, it's choosing God over all else. When we'll sing for him. When we give, we will consecrate it unto God. That our life has a purpose in him. When I serve, I serve him. You know, we can think about that. Whatever you do, whether, you know, in your job, whatever you do in the church or whatever you do, do it always unto him. Do it always unto God. Because sometimes people won't recognize you in the way that maybe you even deserve. But let God be the one that you honor and give your service to. We can say passion is not simply the person who shouts the loudest. That's not necessarily passion. That's not necessarily zeal. I mean, yes, it could be, right? But passion for some people and zeal for some people is like fireworks. It goes up into the sky, it blows up, it's big, it's impressive, but then it fizzles out. I think passion really is something more like a crock pot. It simmers over time. It grows hotter and hotter till it gets like a boiling point. But you know, it takes time and it takes this commitment. It's not just a flash or a fireworks. You know, there's a depth of love for God that makes people move towards God. And I think the closer we move towards God, the more passionate we become. The more we know him, I believe it will stir our passions greater. And the more we know him, the more we'll discover what we were created for. And I think this also sparks passion in people to realize that God created me for a purpose. God has a design for my life. He knows me and calls me by name, and he has things for me to do and to accomplish. I think the more we know that and how personal God is, it will stir passion in us and to do the things he's called us to do. See, a person who has zeal for God can say yes to God even when things don't always seem the most desirable, right? We can go with God. We can continue with God, even if it's not something we would necessarily initially choose. But our love for God will lead us to where God guides us. I think that's important. You see, our love for God has to lead us somewhere. And if I have zeal, you know, it will come forth in my life. You know, and where I have passion and where I have zeal, it will show. It will lead me somewhere. It will lead me somewhere. It will lead you somewhere. right? It's not going to be static. So we ask the question, what does God call me to do? What does God call me to accomplish? Each and every one of us. And it will take a measure of zeal to fully accomplish what God has called us to do. It will take zeal. And let me say this, the church cannot fulfill its calling. The church cannot fulfill God's plans for this earth without zeal. It's not possible. The church is called to be zealous. And we can't fulfill and do the works of God, or we can't be sustained. We can't sustain and do the works of God without zeal. It's important that God and His purposes don't become secondary to us. Where we have so many pursuits in life that we have little time for God. I like this analogy because I'm a big sports fan, but you know, teams that win championships are talented and gifted, and they play well together. But teams that win champions are passionate. They're able to play beyond their talent and their skill level. This is why I'm always impressed when a team that you see is less talented beats a team that's more talented. It always goes back to, one, how the team plays together, but it's the passion they have to play the game, the passion they have to play as a team. They accomplish more. They do more. Teams that win championships have passion. Armies that cannot be defeated fight with zeal. They fight with zeal. If you read the Bible, how do some small armies defeat great armies? It's amazing. It's amazing when you read about the Maccabees, the stories of the history of the Maccabees and how they were defeated. An army of 100,000 people is defeated by an army of like 10,000 Israelites. How? Well, there's a difference when you have passion and you're fighting with your life. You're giving it all. And then people who've been paid money to show up, right? To show up on the battlefield. There's a difference, right? There's a difference. That's why an army of 10,000 can send 100,000 fleeing. Passion, zeal, giving your life for something. We have to have zeal in the life of the church. In everything, in worship, in prayer, in applying God's word to our lives, in outreach, in loving each other, in going the extra mile, in living by faith. And church, we're called to go the extra mile. The enthusiastic church will risk for God, will step out on faith with God, will live for Him. We'll go the extra mile. But if we lack zeal, we won't even go 1 mile. We won't do it. Because the first time we get a cramp, we're done. The first time we get a cramp, we're looking for the double latte frappuccino on ice. We're looking for comfort. We're looking for the couch. We won't make it 1 mile if we don't have any zeal. Certainly won't go the extra mile. You know, walking with Jesus will put calluses on your feet. It should, right? Because sometimes we have to trek a lot of miles. We have to be people with zeal who are willing to sacrifice. Because the gospel will not be, the work of God will not be complete without people who are willing to put their lives on the line. And I'll be honest, the American church doesn't want to hear that because we are so comfortable. So I'm sorry, now I'm getting to preaching. Because until we step out of our comfort zones, until we step out of our little boundaries and say, God, I'm willing to do this. But what happens when God says, okay, that's great. Now go an extra mile. Now go, but I'm tired. Go the extra mile. But Lord, it's inconvenient. Go the extra mile. But Lord, it's going to require me to pull something out of my bank account that I've reserved for something else. That's when faith is real, church. That's when faith is real. I'm feeling a stirring right now. I'm just feeling literally the Spirit stirring. Because we cannot be a comfortable church if we're going to do anything for God. We cannot be comfortable people. Meaning, yes, God wants to bless us. It's not like it has to require us where we are stretched beyond the norm. And if we always say, I want everything normal, I want everything in order, I want everything, and when things get out of a place, look, when people start coming in this church and they're messed up, and guess what? God sends us people that don't have it all together, and guess what? We don't either, too. So if we're honest about where we're messed up and where we've walked from, we can be more helpful to people who walk in here and they're messed up, and they have problems, and they have issues. And we won't just say, well, okay, you're okay, you're welcomed here. But when we go the extra mile is when we'll do things. We'll get out of our norm. This is a loving church. Thank you. Praise God. We love people. We reach out to people. You know, you can't walk in this church and walk out without being greeted by multiple people. And in a genuine way, in a sincere way, I thank God for that. Because we know we've all been in churches where they didn't care if you were there or not. They were just going through the motions. That's not this church. But even as we walk 1 mile, church, we have to walk the extra mile. And that word sacrifice. But if we don't have zeal, we will not sacrifice. We won't. If we don't have a love for God or a passion for Him or a passion for His Word or a passion to see the kingdom of God come, because we say, God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, that's awesome, but it's going to take some passionate people to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to go places where nobody else wants to go. But sometimes that going is just to our neighbor. And sometimes nobody wants to go to our neighbor. Maybe our neighbor's kind of, you know, the loner in the neighborhood. But somebody needs to show the love of God. And I preach this to myself too, believe me. Because I also like to kick my feet up too and rest. And there are times of rest, right? There are times of rest. But then there's times of going. There's times of going where we need rest. And it has to have a purpose. We have to have a purpose in God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 31, he's talking to his disciples. He's just ministered to the woman at the well, okay? He's just ministered to the woman at the well and helping her out of her really trapped life. And he says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. They had come back from their journey. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, well, could somebody have brought him food? But Jesus says this. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. There's zeal in that statement. There's zeal. And Jesus lived it. His purpose on earth was to do the will of God, to do the will of the Father, to live it out. And he was doing it. He was living it. And he shows us how to live it. You know, being zealous may not be the person who jumps up and down and has lots of energy. I mean, could be, right? Could be. But not many of us can jump very high. But you can still have zeal in your heart. Jesus defines it. It's like doing the will of the Father. Doing what I was purposed here on earth to do. Do you know your purpose here on earth? Have you discovered and know? Because the more I think we come closer to God, the more we discover our purpose here on earth. And I think we all are. I think sometimes it's still being revealed to us. But may we be these people that we want to, we desire to, we have a passion in our heart to fulfill the very reason why we were created for, the very reason why we're here on earth. God needs a people with a passion for his name. A people who live with zeal in their hearts. A zeal for God to fulfill the purposes of God. And so how would you characterize your zeal today? Is it simmering down inside of you? Are you praying even for expressions of how to live my life more fully for God? Is this something that you think about? Is this something that you consider? And how it might look for what God is calling you to do and how to live? That's my prayer this morning, is that we will tend to the things of God and we'll tend to our relationship with God, but that it will cause something in us that will stir us to doing more for God. A love for God, a passion for Him, a passion to see His work accomplished on this earth. So I pray, let it grow in you. Let passion and zeal grow inside of you. Again, it's not how high you jump, right? It's not how fast you can run. But we can accomplish things just by that working of God on the inside of us. That's my prayer for each of us today.